Let's go to Jeremiah 45. I'm following from our passage this morning, 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 31. And I'll refer back to that a little bit because I want to talk about that verse 31 again. Because I think it's pretty crucial that we see how that's rendered and whether that's proper. Jeremiah 45, verse 1. The word that Jeremiah the prophet spoke to Baruch the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim the son of Josiah, king of Judah, saying, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, to you, O Baruch. You said, Woe is me now, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Thus you shall say to him, Thus says the Lord, Behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. For behold, I will bring adversity on all flesh, says the Lord. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful to you for your word. And here as you speak to Baruch in a way in which we are able to see a public now exhortation to him for something that we are all very guilty of probably in hoping that things will be different than they are for our own personal pleasure and benefit. And Lord, we are told not to covet. We're told to be thankful in all things. We're told that you are our loving Father, that you will hold no good gift from us, that you desire us to have these things as your children, that you lavish love upon us, that although our times are difficult, your love is deep, and we are understanding that the context of difficulty is still your great love. And many more things we could cite. But Lord, we are in this world. We are on this plane of existence for now, and we do have cares and concerns. And Lord, often these run into the fact that you and your sovereignty have chosen for us things that are not exactly as we would have. And that was even the case with the Corinthians, with their gifts. So, Lord, we pray for insight more than that, for obedience to you and nearness to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's go back just for now to this morning's passage, 1 Corinthians 12. It does cause me a little bit of concern that in verse 31, every translation translates that first phrase just as we have it in the New King James. The New King James will often follow the King James just because. But many times when there's a questionable translation that is rendered in the King James and the New King James, the other translations that I look at, the NIV, the ESV, the New American Standard, such as that, will give a little bit of a different translation, and it clears it up. Well, here's the verse, again in verse 31, but earnestly desire the best or the greater or the higher gifts. So it is a command. And I've heard it through the years explained in some way that they should desire the greatest gifts in the church, that the church should desire to have the gifts that are most helpful for the church, but that doesn't make sense if they've been given all the gifts, we're told in verse 7 of chapter 1. And the fact that above this, in the verses that are preceding it, Paul lays out that God has placed in the body members by the Spirit. Verse 8 of this chapter, chapter 12, verse 7, but the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. And he goes into a list, and there's some lists here in this chapter, a couple, they're not the same. A word of wisdom is given through the Spirit, another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another interpretation of tongues. But, verse 11 says, one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. So the choice is God's. God makes the choice to put us in the body in the place that he would have us be. And he explains that really over again and as the Corinthians needed. Verse 12, he explains that the body is one and has many members, but all members are not the same. The members of the body are different, but the body is the same. And we're one. Verse 13, by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact the body is not one member, but many. Again, he speaks of the body and he speaks of the members of the body. All of these are one, and yet we are individually many. So he goes into this illustration of body parts talking. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I'm not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? Verse 16, if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And I think in the Corinthians' case, that's what they were doing. They were saying, I'm not this, I'm something else. I want to be something else. And we'll really see that in chapter 14. Verse 17, if the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? Now, he never says in any of this that you should try to shift over to another gift. He says that the place that the body already has is the place that the body should have. That body part should be exactly where it is, and it's foolish for the body to try to shift around and be another part. But that's what the Corinthians were trying to do. They wanted the greater gifts. They wanted the miraculous gifts. They wanted tongues, miracles, healings, interpretation of tongues. They probably wanted prophecy. They wanted to be able to give you directly from God what God said. We'll see that in chapter 14. But that's not what Paul says they should be doing. He says, verse 18, but now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. Now what if then in verse 31, he says, well, earnestly desire the greater gifts. In other words, here you are without a greater gift. You should try to get a bigger one. That is contradictory. He would not say God has said it just as he pleased. Now you need to get out of that if you can. Verse 19, if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed there are many members, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Then he gets into the same conversation between the body parts regarding need. like what body part is not needed? None. We always are glad to have every one of our body parts working. So none of these things happen. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. No, much rather, those members of the body which seem to be weaker are necessary. So let's just take a theoretical here. A person has the gift of helps, which we see mentioned in the passage from this morning, in verse 28. Are they supposed to move away from that? Are they supposed to say, well, I'd like to be a greater gift? Because if it's a command in verse 31, if you got the gift of helps, that's not a greater gift in the sense of it being a miraculous. It's not a showy gift. It's not, you know, one of those that people go wow about. So would he be saying there then in verse 31, you should desire the greater gifts. You have the gift of helps. That would make the people with the gift of helps dissatisfied that they had a puny little quiet gift of helps. Yet it sounds to me like in the upper part there where we've been reading that God has put them in there just as they should be, and we shouldn't be hearing anybody say, well, you know, I don't need you. You need to be something else. And you're without honor. But he says that we actually give greater honor to the unpresentable parts of our body. We cover them. We protect them. Verse 23, those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, on these we bestow greater honor, and our unpresentable parts have greater modesty. But our presentable parts have no need. But God composed the body, having given greater honor to that part which lacks it, that there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And that again makes me think that what we're being told here is that every member is desirous of fulfilling the place that they've been given in the body, so that their number one concern is the body, not themselves. He summarizes from verse 27, you are the body of Christ and members individually. And he gets into this, he names some names and applies what he's just told us above, that there are different offices and there are different gifts. The offices mentioned here, there are 3, 4, and at least in Ephesians, some say 5. Apostles, prophets, teachers. After that, miracles, gifts of healings, helps, administrations, varieties of tongues. There's 5 there after the offices, 3 of which are miraculous. Tongues, miracles, healings. 2 are not. Helps and administrations. Helps and administrations are nitty-gritty. Miracles, I mean, that's the pizzazz. You never make much of a movie out of helps and administrations, but buddy, you can make some big-time movies out of the other ones. People be interested in that thing, and that's what the Corinthians were doing. The Corinthians were trying to be greater than their body part gave them to be. And again, I'm speaking before we get to chapter 14, but that is a chaotic chapter because they're all stepping forward to minister so that they can proclaim their own worth in the church. It's an ugly scene. In naming names in verses 29 and 30, Paul says, are all apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles? No, 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 no. Do all have gifts of healings? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Of course, we're told by charismatics today that everybody's supposed to speak in tongues. Everybody has healing power. Everybody should be healed if they're sick. Miracles are done every day. Expect a miracle. Something good is going to happen to you this very day, Oral Roberts sang. Song, the show used to sing. And so then we get to verse 31. And that Greek verb that is translated in every translation as a command. The Greek tense, as I said this morning, is one of those Greek verbs That can go two ways. And it happens all the time in Greek. Because the endings, when they start to decline, when you get declensions of verbs, sometimes the endings which indicate a command will also be the ending that indicates a practice. In one sense, it's as it's taken here in verse 31, earnestly desire the greater gifts, a command. In the other way, it would be rendered this way. Same person, same plural person, second person plural. But it would read this way. You are earnestly desiring the greater gifts. A statement. I believe that it's a statement. And we're told that in Greek, the context has to decide what the meaning is when there's some uncertainty as to the fact that you've got some ambiguity in the endings, whether it's a command or whether it's a statement. Now, I'm not alone in this, by the way. In case you think I'm way, 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 way out on the limb by myself, there's a guy in California who believes the same thing I've just told you, named John MacArthur, believes that this is not a command, but a statement of fact. I believe it is a statement of fact. I believe that John MacArthur is absolutely right in this case. I believe that what Paul is saying here is not committing them to be something else, not committing them to go greater, go higher, get something more, because that was what they were doing wrong. He's in fact indicting them of doing this and then pointing them in chapter 13 to love, which would keep them from being so dissatisfied and so self-oriented in the use of their gifts. In other words, they're to be content in the body, in the place that they've been given. That way they minister in the place that they are. And they're not saying, I'm not an eye, therefore I'm not part of the body. I believe the context of the passage is clear that ambiguity in the Greek verb should be taken as a statement of fact. Present active indicative second person plural instead of a present imperative. And I believe the context backs that up. Now let's go back to Jeremiah 45 and how Baruch is an illustration of this. Jeremiah 45 is not part of the chronological order of the chapters around. I talked about back in June about chapters 42 and 43 where Jeremiah was asked about whether the people who were left behind after the fall of Jerusalem should go to Egypt or stay in Jerusalem. So chapter 42 and 43 took place after the fall of the city. And remember, Jeremiah went to the Lord and came back with the word of the Lord, which he knew they wouldn't follow. And they didn't follow. They went on to Jerusalem. They went on to Egypt. Chapter 44 keeps on about that, how they're superstitious, how they said they didn't sacrifice to the Queen of Heaven. Therefore, that's why all these bad things came upon them. And Jeremiah said, no. The bad things came upon you because you forsook the Lord. God was certainly patient with you and gave you space to repent, but you would not, and that's why it's happened. But no. They said it's because we didn't offer sacrifices to the Queen of Heaven. And so if you'll see in chapter 45, verse 1, it says the word of the Lord, the word that Jeremiah, the prophet, spoke to Baruch, the son of Neriah, when he had written these words in a book at the instruction of Jeremiah, in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This is well, well back from chapter 44. This is the fourth year of Jehoiakim, around 605 B.C., probably, 30 years, 20 years from the fall of Jerusalem. Now, why it's put here, I don't know. I don't know why, how the book was arranged or why it was arranged the way it was in every way. We can guess. But if you go back to chapter 36 of Jeremiah, that's where you find the same time slot. Verse 1 of Jeremiah 36. Now, it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, take a scroll of a book and write all the words in it that you've ever prophesied. And Baruch is in that. Verse 2, take a scroll of a book and write on it all the words that I have spoken to you against Israel, against Judah, and against all the nations from the day I spoke to you, from the days of Josiah even to this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the adversities which I purpose to bring upon them, that everyone may turn from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. That means not that God is uncertain or doesn't know what's going to happen, but that he uses the means, and the means bring results at his hand. And so Jeremiah called Baruch, the son of Neriah, and Baruch wrote on a scroll in a book, of a book, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the Lord which he had spoken to him. So, this is the same year, notice, and the same king, Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, fourth year. And in chapter 45, the same. In the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah. This is the time of that. And so, Baruch's problem in chapter 45 is related to chapter 36. And it's related to the fact that Jeremiah gave him all these words. Now, the words in chapter 36, Jeremiah was confined in some way, verse 5 says, and couldn't go to the house of the Lord, so he had to have Baruch go and speak these things for him. You go, verse 6 says, chapter 36, therefore, and read from the scroll which you have written at my instruction, the words of the Lord, in the hearing of the people in the Lord's house on the day of fasting. And you shall also read them in the hearing of all Judah who come from their cities. It may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord, and everyone will turn from all his evil way, for great is the anger and the fury that the Lord has pronounced against this people. Now that was before they fell. So Baruch, verse 8, the son of Neriah, did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading from the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And that is before what we see in chapter 45, because in verse 9 it says it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim. So that's a year later. And we do see then the words that were written and an event around them, but the words that he wrote, he knew, and they're not revealed there in verse 8, but we do hear them after. So if you go to verse 9, it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem and to all the people who came from the cities of Judah to Jerusalem. Now here's another fast. And the thought is, from a human standpoint, that when people fast, it is akin to repentance, or that they are inclined to do what would be for the benefit of them as individuals and for the nation. They're fasting. They're seeking God. They're seeking God in a special way. They're fasting. There's a seriousness to it. There's a pleading to it. There's a need expressed. We're fasting, Lord. Look at us. We're fasting. We're seeking your favor in fasting. And so the thought is, well, maybe now their hearts are more inclined to hear. So verse 10 says, Baruch read from the book the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan the scribe, in the upper court at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house in the hearing of all the people. That was Baruch's job. That's what he was doing. when Micaiah, the son of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, heard all the words of the Lord from the book, he then went down to the king's house, into the scribe's chamber, and there all the princes were sitting, Elishama, the scribe, Deliah, the son of Shemaiah, Elnathan, the son of Achbor, Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, Zedekiah, the son of Hananiah, and all the princes. Then Micaiah declared to them all the words that he had heard when Baruch read the book in the hearing of the people. Therefore all the princes sent Jehudi, the son of Nethaniah, the son of Shilemiah, the son of Cushai, to Baruch, saying, "Take in your hand the scroll from which you have read in the hearing of the people, and come." So Baruch, the son of Neriah, took the scroll in his hand and came to them. And they said to him, "Sit down now and read it in our hearing." So Baruch read it in their hearing. I mean, this is the kind of thing a preacher looks for all his life. If somebody's actually, I mean, if he's got a ministry like this in a city, and he goes about and he's preaching to people who are in rebellion against God, and they start asking for more information. What'd you say? What was that book? Verse 16. Now it happened when they had heard all the words that they looked in fear from one to another and said to Baruch, "We will surely tell the king of all these words." Now it's going up the chain. They asked Baruch, saying, "Tell us now, how did you write all these words at his instruction?" So Baruch answered them, "He proclaimed with his mouth all these words to me, and I wrote them with ink in the book." Then the princes said to Baruch, "Go and hide, you and Jeremiah, and let no one know where you are." Isn't that sad? That when he has the words of God and proclaims the words of God, you have to hide from the wickedness of the place. They went to the king, verse 20. And we still haven't seen what's in the scroll. Into the court, and they stored the scroll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the hearing of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to bring the scroll, and he took it from Elishama, the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the hearing of the king and in the hearing of all the princes who stood beside the king. Now the king was sitting in the winter house in the ninth month. That'd be around December. With a fire burning on the hearth before him. And it happened when Jehudi had read three or four columns. Not very much. That the king cut it with the scribe's knife and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the scroll was consumed in the fire that was on the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor did they tear their garments, the king, nor any of his servants who heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan, Deliah, and Gemariah implored the king not to burn the scroll, but he would not listen to them. And the king commanded Jeremiel, the king's son, Seraiah, the son of Azrael, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to seize Baruch the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. After the king had burned the scroll with the words which Baruch had written at the instruction of Jeremiah, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, saying, "Take yet another scroll and write on it all the former words that were in the first scroll which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, has burned." Now, let's think for a moment about Jehoiakim's mind. The words come from Jeremiah to Baruch. Baruch goes and reads them to the people, does it again with another fast the next year. And someone gets it in power and starts running it up the chain of command. And it comes to the king, Jehoiakim. And Jehoiakim is, oh, he's high and mighty. He's big stuff. He's hot stuff. He's in charge. He cuts it up, burns it. Because, you know, if you burn the scroll, in his mind, you're done with the judgment of it. It's over. All those words, no, well, that's not going to happen, because you know what I did? I burned the scroll. So the Lord said, "Make another one." Verse 29, and you shall say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus says the Lord, you have burned this scroll, saying, why have you written in it that the king of Babylon will certainly come and destroy this land and cause man and beast to cease from here? And that was the message in the scroll. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have no one to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out to the heat of the day and the frost of the night. I will punish him, his family, and his servants for their iniquity, and I will bring on them, on the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and on the men of Judah, all the doom that I have pronounced against them, but they did not heed. Then Jeremiah took another scroll and gave it to Baruch the scribe, the son of Neriah, who wrote on it, at the instruction of Jeremiah, all the words of the book which Jehoiakim, king of Judah, had burned in the fire, and besides there were added to these many similar words. Let's go back to chapter 45. Jehoiakim, of course, came to this shame. He finally stopped being king. His son didn't last long on the throne. He goes down in history now. He's an evil king and a foolish king who, you know, big show of power that day, burned the scroll, catches back up to him. The scroll gets made again because of the words of God, and they don't run away. So when in chapter 45, the message to Baruch is really one of encouragement, although there's a rebuke here. Because here's what Baruch says in verse 3. You said, woe is me, for the Lord has added grief to my sorrow. I fainted in my sighing, and I find no rest. Now, Jeremiah also had been in that place, that he should never, you know, have been born. He was the weeping prophet. All these prophecies for his beloved country, very burdensome to him, that the people are so hard and stubborn. He went through that. And it's not that Baruch here is trying to be like the Corinthians. I don't mean to make that connection. He's not trying to be bigger than he is. He's not saying I should be the one doing the prophecy and Jeremiah, you should be the one being the scribe. Not that I see. What he's saying here is, I really wished it was better. I really wished that this was not true. I really wished that these things were not going to happen, because I wanted better things for my life than this. I wanted to be at a place of righteousness and peace in this life. I wanted the words to be heeded and followed, and they're not going to be, and so woe is me now. He had aspirations. People have aspirations. That's one thing. There's nothing wrong with that, but that's one thing that causes people to turn away from the Scriptures. They don't want their aspirations to be nullified. They like to think that everything's going to work out. The lost always like to think, and they'll tell you, that things are going to work out, because they don't want their aspirations to be crushed. They don't hear hellfire preaching, and I don't want to think about that. I'd rather think about what I'm thinking in my head, that everything's going to be fine, when it's not going to be. And all that Baruch was doing here, and I'm not saying it's not significant, but he was coveting for a better situation when it was not in the will of God for it to be. The justice of God, the judgment of God in those times, he could not depend upon better times in order to be happy. He could not depend upon the people of Jerusalem and Judah to be happy. He could not depend on God just deciding he's not going to judge sin anymore, because that's not going to happen. The words of the prophecy are going to take place. And Baruch was not in tune with what was going to happen. He was bringing himself unnecessary harm by wishing things were different when they're not. So that's what he's meant there in verse 3 about in verse 3, when he talks about the hardship that he faces, on woe is me. And in verse 5, about seeking great things for yourself. That he would somehow escape all this, that it wouldn't come upon him, that he would not be persecuted, that he would not be pressured, that he would not be spoken against. That's different than the Corinthians. But it gets down again to the fact that he has to accept what God has for him, because this is what God is doing at this time. Now, there are other times in history, if God had just chosen for Baruch to live in those times instead of as a scribe to Jeremiah, which is a pretty honorable task, he would not have undergone these things. He could have lived under his vine and under his fig tree and sat out in his orchard and had a good time. But it wasn't his will. This was Baruch's time. And it would be great for all of us. And we often say, I wish we lived in another time. I wish, the evil of this time. What if we lived back in these days? What if we lived back in these days? And what if I was this way? Or what if I was that way? And what if? And it turns into a thing where, like Baruch had, and the Corinthians had worse. And he's dissatisfied with his lot in life. Verse 4, thus you shall say to him, thus says the Lord, behold, what I have built I will break down, and what I have planted I will pluck up, that is, this whole land. That is to say to Baruch, this is what's going to happen. You really need to accept that. And do you seek great things for yourself? Do not seek them. And notice the answer to that is, do not seek them, because I will bring adversity on all flesh. But I will give your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. And that's the encouraging part in the latter part of verse 5, that you've got your life, and that is to be enough. That is the gift of God to you. Don't think it's going to be peaches and cream when it's not going to be. So in this case, his dissatisfaction was with the times and with God's plan and his life in it. And he was to be in line with it. He fulfilled a great duty here, a great ministry. We hear about Jeremiah, not so much about Baruch. Baruch is mentioned just in Jeremiah. There's another Baruch in other parts of Scripture. But this is his job. He's a scribe. He takes the words of Jeremiah right there from his mouth and writes them down. But in his mind, he's thinking, oh, I wish it was a better time. I wish it was a greater time. And it causes you extra stress. It causes you extra anxiety, because it's not going to be like that. And so the encouragement is in verse 4 as well. It's going to be what it is. And God's people are always servants to what time the Lord places us in and to the place God has given us, whether it be a place that's not well known or a place that is, whether you're a Jeremiah or a Baruch. But the Lord is not lacking in compassion for his servants who have to serve in difficult times, like the Christians today are in various parts of the world, as well as here. I will give you your life to you as a prize in all places wherever you go. And he's still around in Egypt. So we're to be satisfied and content in the things that God has given us. Let's all stand.